found myself this morning, forgive me. You know, sometimes you just get hit emotionally, and golly, I got all emotional this morning. Of course, I've been thinking about Bruce Plummer, who I haven't met yet, but I guess that doesn't really matter, because if you love Jesus, you're on the wavelength together, okay? Even if you're miles away, your hearts aren't so far away. And to think about him unexpectedly having to fly to Oregon from Atlanta because his daughter's in such bad shape. So my heart's thinking about him. And I know Ken and Brenda have a love, and some of you who went on the trip to meet him. And then I just got word from Mark. He just handed me a note before I came in here that Tom Rogers died last night. He had a stroke and died. And man, that got me emotional too. And those of you who know Tom had, well, I don't have time to go into the whole story about Tom, but he had some handicap issues with his hands, and just some stories in the background that were kind of rough. And he's moved down to be with his son, who he didn't know if, you know, had a bad relationship with his son, and God restored that. And he's been down in Florida, and he's had health issues, strokes, and all kinds of different things. And I kept trying to encourage him, Tom, you need to find another church home. Florida is just too far away. It's not like you can come back to Kingsway. He said, well, that's where those people care about me. Those people love me at Kingsway. And so he'd call, and he'd give me the play-by-play. I shouldn't say play-by-play, but he had some health issues. And I'll be honest, sometimes the phone rang, and I think, I don't feel like talking to Tom right now. He's going to tell me what the next thing is with his health issue. Or, you know, come Christmas, he liked to do little wood things, and he'd make some trinket that's probably lost somewhere out in the garage. But he'd call, and I'd pray with him. And I guess, emotionally, guys, it kind of hit me, because I got to thinking, you know, in a lot of ways, I'm just being honest, kind of look at Tom and I think, what's he really have to offer me? And I thought, what do we have to offer God? What do we have? And I guess I got kind of emotional thinking about that, thinking, who do I think I am? I am a child of the King. I am a child of God. But that really has very little to do with me. It has to do with him. Because he chose to love me. And he chose to love each of us. And so anyway, it kind of hit me as I was sitting there and I was thinking about all that with Tom. And he would always tell me, I will call and tell you when something happens. I'm sure Mark's got some of those calls too. And he didn't call this time, but he had a messenger to give us the word. And the good word is, there's no reason to call us now. He is home. And if you know Christ, you guys one day will be there too. Amen. All right, let's get to our text here. Guess where we are? James, book of James, moving through James. We're in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 this morning as we look at the importance of the choice that we all make. Who is your friend? And we're going to look at that this morning. I'll ask you to stand in our God's honor as I read chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 aloud. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. God, the question is not who am I. The question is who are you? And we are here to worship you. Help us, God, as we continue to seek you this morning, because we are in need. And Father, often we find ourselves torn, looking in the wrong places, Father, for satisfaction and fulfillment. But those places are empty. And this morning, we want to look at that, Father, as your Scripture gives us truth and where true satisfaction and fulfillment lie. It is not what the commercials on TV tell us or the ads in social media. It is with you. And I just pray, oh God, that you would take the weakness of what I try to do and superfill it with your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you, and that we, oh God, would be changed as you speak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Boy, does stuff change. About the time I think I figured out the answer, they changed the question. And, you know, with technology and everything around us that's constantly changing, I've kind of given up on a lot of this stuff, even trying to pretend like I can keep up with it. There is a college in Wisconsin who every year they publish this piece called A Life Mindset. And the idea is they want to go back to when the average student was born and compare that to now, 18, 19 years later, and how things have changed. And I'm not going to read all of this, because there's 50 different type changes, but I'm just going to highlight a few and share with you from this, because I found it interesting. It said students heading into their first year of college this year are mostly 18 and were born in 1997. Among those who have never been alive in their lifetimes are Princess Diana, Notorious B.I.G., Jacques Cousteau, and Mother Teresa. Joining them in the world the year they were born were Dolly the Sheep, the McGoffey's Septuplets, and Michael Prince Jackson Jr. Since they have been on the planet, I'll just read and share a few of these with you. Hybrid automobiles have always been mass-produced. Google has always been there in its founding words to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible. They have never licked a postage stamp. Email has become the new formal communication, while texts and tweets remain enclaves for the casual. Hong Kong has always been under Chinese rule. They've grown up treating Wi-Fi as an entitlement. The NCAA has always had a precise means to determine a national champion in college football. Their parents have gone from encouraging them to use the internet to begging them to get off of it. If you say around the turn of the century, they may ask you, which one? When they were born, cell phone usage was so expensive, families only used their bag phones, usually in cars for emergencies. The eyes of Texas have never looked upon the Houston Oilers. Surgeons have always used super glue in the operating room. The Lion King has always been on Broadway. The Atlanta Braves have always played at Turner Field. Humans have always had the ability to use implanted radio frequency ID chips slightly larger than a grain of rice. Their proud parents recorded their first steps on camcorders mounted on their shoulders like bazookas. And there has always been a Beloit College mindset list. Excuse me, I'm going to get a Kleenex as I'm sitting here. I've cried myself into being a little leaky here. Things have changed. And so we need to know that there's stability. That there's a place we can go where things aren't constantly changing and moving. And that is the Scriptures. It is God's truth, God's Word, that has been placed for us in a book to which we can find answers that do not change over time, because the human heart is the human heart. We are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of direction and guidance from God, and His gift to us comes through the Scriptures. One commentator upon this passage of Scripture talked about the battle that occurs within us, that it starts with a desire. It maybe is a desire for a certain person. Woo, look at that person, you know. Maybe a desire for a certain job. Oh, if I only had that particular job. Or for a thrill that comes from a specific drug that they have tried. And oh, how they long to replicate that thrill once again. And it starts with a desire, and then it moves from a desire to becoming a ruling passion. In other words, in the mind, the thought is, how can I attain this? How can I make this mine? So that I can get the pleasure out of it. So it goes from a desire, it becomes a ruling passion, and then the imagination eventually blazes into an action so that that desire is attained. But once that desire is attained, it is always a disappointment, or it is a letdown, because what we thought would ultimately fill our hearts, would ultimately give us what we so desperately need, it falls flat, because there is only one that fills that. God. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one meant to fill an empty life and an empty heart. A century ago, Dr. Samuel Johnson, a noted preacher of that day, he said these words in one of his messages: "Of all that have tried the selfish experiment, let one come forth and say he has succeeded. He that has made gold his idol, has it satisfied him? He that has toiled in the fields of ambition, has he been repaid? He that has ransacked every avenue for sensual enjoyment, is he content? Can anyone answer in the affirmative? Not one." So the question is, guys, what are we going to do about it? To find satisfaction. To find what we need. Well, our text here provides direction for this. And so, look at our outline. The first one, he starts out here, get on the right side of the war that is occurring within you. Verse 4, he addresses the readers as adulterous. He says, "You adulterous people." Immediately, the reader of that day, they knew what he was referring to. It wasn't the actual marital relationship of the people who were listening or who were reading this. It was a description of God's people and their relationship with God. Through the Scriptures, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, have been described as the groom, and the bride is the church, is the people of God. And so he is referring here to an adulterous people. He's saying, you are supposed to be close with God. You are supposed to love God with all of your heart. You're supposed to be faithful and committed to God. You're supposed to give to Him your desires and your longings. And He is the one to supply your satisfaction. But you have been an adulterer. You have ran away from God. And throughout the Old Testament and in the Scriptures, this imagery is used. And then remember poor old Hosea, who became a living example. Your wife, she is going to be unfaithful to you, but you're going to chase her, and you're going to love her with an unconditional love, regardless of her unfaithfulness. And he became a living example of God who chases down His bride, the church, and those who ultimately are unfaithful. You see, the point is, can a Christian find satisfaction and delight in something or someone that would violate his commitment to Jesus Christ? Yeah, it's called sin. And what he is talking about here in the text, he says, don't you know that friendship, he's not talking about sonship. He's not talking about the covenant through Jesus Christ that has made you his, that has wed you to God in Jesus Christ, so that you have an unconditional love from God that cannot be snatched away from you. You're secure in Him. He's not talking about your sonship. He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about your fellowship with God. He's talking about your walk with the living God. He's saying, it is not, does He love you? It is, do you love Him? That is the question. Do you love Him? Do you long for Him? Is He enough for you? And of course, in our text here, the answer to that is in the negative. Don't you know friendship with the world is hatred toward God? The friendship that is chosen is not God. And God does not take that lightly. It's hatred toward God. It is an offense toward God. Get on the right side of this war. The word here, friendship, it is a word in the Greek that speaks of affection. It could simply be pared down to a kiss, a proper kiss, which shows proper affection. A few years ago in a middle school in Oregon, there was a problem in one of the girls' bathrooms where the girls would kiss, they would put on lipstick and they would kiss the bathroom mirrors, and the lipstick would dry on the mirrors, and it was really difficult to get that lipstick off. And so finally, the leadership of the school came up with an idea. They had some idea of which girls were doing this. They just didn't know how to really stop them because they hadn't specifically caught them. So they had the custodian, and they had a number of girls they were suspicious of. And so one day they went into this bathroom, and they explained to these girls, this is really hard to clean this dried lipstick off of these mirrors, and this is a real problem. He says, I want to show you how difficult it is. And so the custodian turned to the custodian and said, will you please demonstrate the difficulty, how hard it is to clean the lipstick off. And so he took a long-handled brush, he stuck it down into one of the toilets, came up to the mirror, and he scrubbed the mirror, and he went back in the toilet and scrubbed the mirrors. He said, and that took care of the problem. No more dried lipstick on the mirrors. So what happened? They realized what they were really kissing. And it was filthy. It was not clean. And what James is saying here, don't you realize that when you play kissy-kissy with the world system, it's filth. It's not holy. It's not sacred in the sight of God. All right, we've got to move on to the second one here. Act out the truth of God's Word. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason? In other words, man, Scripture is not an opinion. It is not meant to be a game. Scripture is meant to be the authoritative truth of God from God. And we are to live God's truth. We are to take God's Word to heart and to apply it to our lives. Not just to speak it, but to live it. Not just to mark the Scriptures, but that the Scriptures might mark us. That's what he's saying. This is imperative. This is the call that He gives to us. There's a reason why Scripture deals with this. I read about deep sea diving as part of the training. It can be very difficult at times when you're swimming in deep waters and you can become disoriented. And so as part of the training, you can lose sight of where you are, and it can be dark underneath the waters at levels that are deep. And so they said the way to find the proper direction to go is to follow the bubbles that come out of your mask, provides oxygen, because the bubbles will always go the right direction. They'll always head toward the surface of the water. The bubbles are the book. We're to follow the bubbles because they'll always go to the top. God's Word always goes toward God, who we need, who we desperately long for, right? All right, third, tune in to the voice of the Spirit of God. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely? Or I have a note down here at the bottom of my Bible that says, or that God jealously longs for the Spirit that He made to live in us, or that the Spirit He caused to live in us longs jealously. In other words, tune in to the Spirit, because the Spirit of God does not look for personal attention. Matter of fact, you know how you know when the Spirit of God is present? Because the Spirit of God longs for Jesus to get the attention, for Jesus to get the glory, for Jesus to be honored and worshiped and loved. So this idea of, I want to seek the Spirit of God so I can get the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God will not lift up His own name. When the Spirit of God is present, Jesus is being loved and worshiped and honored and praised. And God is jealous. He does not want us to be at odds with other lovers. He wants you to love Him. And Him alone. It tells us in Exodus 34:14, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So one of the names of God is jealous. He is serious about wanting your heart. He is serious about you loving Him. He loves you with a love that is unconditional. But He longs for you to reciprocate, to love Him back. Guess what? The song, kind of changing gears a little bit with this point, that is most often sung at funerals in the English-speaking world. I've never heard it at a funeral I've been at, but so they say this song is chosen more than any other song. It is the song, "I Did It My Way." Isn't that kind of tragic? Especially when you think about the fact that the context of the song, it's being written or being sung by somebody who is at the end of their lives. But listen to the words. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friends, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets? I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed, I've cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing. But now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. To think I did all that And may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me. I did it my way. For what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he is not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Man, what an empty way. Because at the end of my way is not where I want to be. It is only his way that provides the way. And by the way, I do know Tom is there right now. It wasn't just about his way. God's way. All right, I've got one more point here, and I've got 1201. That's not good for a preacher, is it? Present the correct posture for receiving grace.
Wow.
That is why Scripture tells us here he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. And I love it. Why? Because I always need more grace. You see, it is our nature to be needy, and it is God's nature to give. Doesn't that work good? Lord, I need it. God says, child, I give it. So what does he give grace for? The strength of our own depravity. Man, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that there is no way that we can hit the mark that God has given to us. We know that we have missed it. We know that we are sinners. We know that we need a Savior if we are really honest. And his grace gives that. He provides. We sin more, but his grace is more. It's just good stuff to even think about that, man. I could preach another half hour, better quit. All right. More grace for the power of the spirit of darkness. We are in this spiritual warfare day after day, but his grace is more. More than the enemy. More than the enemy. When we fail, when we flop, when we give our attention somewhere besides him, there's more grace. So if you have regrets, so if you are broken, so that if you are down on yourself, listen. God is not down on you. He is for you. And he is for us. What else does it matter who's against us? But we have to receive that grace. We have to receive it, guys. The vilest sin that you have committed, his grace covers it. Now, you may have trouble dealing with it, and you may think it is unforgivable, but I'm here to tell you, it's forgivable. Cross paid for it. You just turn his direction. You see the tense of this verb, more grace. It is a present indicative, and all that simply means is he is constantly given more grace. It just keeps on coming. One commentator, I'd say his name, I can't pronounce it here. Hard word, right? As I'm sitting here looking on this, I should have looked up pronunciation on that one. He talked about being in a children's hospital, and there was a little boy who came out of extreme poverty. He was one of 8 kids, and they never got enough to fill their bellies. And it was a normal practice for this little boy. There would be 1 glass of milk, and their mom would tell them how much they could drink out of the glass. And they had to go through 8 kids. The nurse knew the background of this little boy, and he was thirsty. And she brought a glass of milk. And he said, how deep can I drink? And she started to cry. And she said, you can drink the whole glass. And his eyes filled with tears. And he chugged it down. You can have the fullness of God's forgiveness, his complete love. All of it. Not just a sip. He provides it all, and He pours it out to us. Amen. So, get on the right side of the war. Act out the truth of God's Word. Tune in to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Present the correct posture for receiving grace, because it's available. Let me close with the words of He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more grace when the labors increase. To added afflictions He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials has multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray. Lord, we're the people with need, and You are the God of giving. So here we are, Lord, and we ask that You give, Lord, with an altar that is open if we need to come, and that we may be ready to receive grace, because it's available. You will give if we will come, if we will seek the grace, it is there. And God, I don't know all the needs. I don't need to, but You do. Give grace, Lord. Maybe one here who has never trusted Christ as Savior, what a time to do that now. Does Jesus come into my heart? Forgive me, make me new. Grace, it's available, it's there. Father, for decisions that need to be made. We've been friends with the world. We've kissed up where it's filthy. And You want to change that. You want to make us clean. Father, more grace is available. May we respond to You, Lord, to that grace, to commitments. Maybe it's a commitment to be baptized, never been baptized, and that is the step of obedience after Christ has entered our hearts. And what a time to come forward and say, I'm ready to be baptized and to show in testimony that I love Jesus. He loves me. Father, whatever You want to do, we ask You do in this time of response or invitation. We just are ready, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.